Christ is risen.
All right, let's try that one more time. Come on. This is big news.
Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. It is good to greet you on this Easter morning. And typically on an Easter morning, you will hear the resurrection account from the Gospel of John. But this year we changed it up a little bit. And this year we read from Mark's Gospel. And this is the shortest of all the resurrection accounts. So the good news is that's going to shorten the sermon down a little bit. All right, I know what people like. But when you read the Gospel of Mark and when you read this account, it reads quickly and abruptly. Like it was written to a people who know how the story ends. People like us. Because after all, we know this story. We know how it ends, right? But today we're going to listen again. We're going to listen closely. And we're going to listen for the promises that God has made to us in this account. Now the morning scripture begins with the words that the Sabbath is over. The Sabbath being that time when people could do no work. And it's risen, and these three women have come to the tomb. And they come, and they're planning on anointing Jesus' body. But notice, they come kind of recklessly. They don't really have a plan. It's probably still dark. And as they make their way to the tomb, they wonder who is going to roll the stone away for them. They know they won't be able to do it, but they also haven't gone to bring anybody with them that can do it. But still, they come, hoping that somehow they will get that stone rolled away and hoping that they will be able to return some of the respect and dignity that Jesus had afforded them during his life and ministry. And I think they also may have come looking for some closure in their grief. This one that they had loved had died so suddenly and quickly, and there had been no memorial, there'd been no funeral. He'd been stuffed into this grave just in time for the Sabbath. And they're looking for that act of closure, that event of closure. And I'm sure that as they came to the tomb, they were also wondering how everything could have gone so wrong in 1 week. 1 week earlier, they were entering Jerusalem and people were proclaiming Christ as the Messiah. And a few days later, Christ is being nailed to a cross. How could it have gone so wrong so quickly? Now, we're going to pause here, and I want to lift something up. We talked about the women looking for closure. When we have funerals, we gather, and in the Christian tradition, we proclaim the goodness of God. And during the service, we worship God as the giver of life. We also tell stories of the one who has died. But most important of all, we proclaim the promises of God. And in this morning's passage, we gather before the tomb. We gather with the women, and we will proclaim the promises, even as we tell the story. But here we gather and we see a young man who is seated at the right hand of the tomb. And he's wearing a white robe. And in other gospels, when we read, the figures that appear are angels. And I say figures because in some of them it's a single angel and some of them it's multiple angels. But here Mark makes it very clear this is a young man. And it's this young man who is the one who tells the women that Christ is raised. And it's this young man who invites them to come and look inside and see where his body had been laid. And he is the one that goes and tells them to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is going ahead of them, that he's been raised, that he's alive, and he's going to be in Galilee. And if they go to Galilee, there they will see him. why is Mark's gospel different? Why is it a young man here? And it's intentional because it's connected in the whole story. Earlier in Mark's gospel, when Jesus is betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read this little detail. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and he ran off naked. I don't have a slide to illustrate the scene. But I want you to stop and think about this, because we have this detail at the betrayal, this young man running off into the dark naked, but then suddenly here on Easter morning, we have a young man, this time clothed in a white robe, this time present at the resurrection, this time giving witness to the risen Christ. And we begin to hear this movement from losing everything because of Jesus to being fully clothed and serving as a messenger for this young man. And in this movement from nakedness to being clothed and to having a role, having a job, in this we can hear the promise. A promise that we hear over and over in Scripture, that when everything seems lost, when it seems that God is absent, God is still at work. God is still present. And we hear the message that following Jesus could bring you to the point of nakedness and to the feeling that everything is lost. And if you were a Christian at this time when the Gospel of Mark was written, to be a Christian meant that you were a criminal because it was against the law. It could cost you your family. It could cost you your livelihood. But the message is that the bleakness of your situation does not mean that God is not at work. It does not mean that God has abandoned you. It does not mean that God is absent. And with Jesus' resurrection, it means that you will be clothed, that your shame will be taken away, and that you will have a purpose to bring the message that Jesus is alive. The young man's words reveal the other promises. These words, he is not here. Other gospels say, why are you looking for him among the dead? See, Jesus continues to be a polarizing figure in our society. And yet, we continue to marvel at his teaching. And we continue to debate about his nature. And we continue to argue about who he is. But the very message of those who shared his life was a promise that the truth of Jesus would not be found among the dead. This Jesus is one who dwells among the living. This Jesus is alive. And this Jesus is among us. And will continue to be among all who live. And there's also a directive that the young man gives to the women. Again, he tells them to go to Galilee and you will see him. And I want you to notice that here in Mark's gospel, Jesus isn't present. We don't see him. We don't have Mary grabbing hold of him. Instead, he has already gone on. He is raised and he's gone on ahead of those. He's gone on to Galilee. And the young man tells these women that they should return to Galilee. They should go back to where his ministry started. And if they do that, they will see him. And they tell him, go and tell the disciples. Go to Galilee. Go back to the beginning, is what he's telling them. Go back to where it all started. And it's interesting because if you open up your Bible to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, if you have your Bible open, you may flip it back. If you don't have it open, you don't have to, because I will tell you. The Gospel of Mark begins with these words, this proclamation, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the Gospel of Mark ends with resurrection, but it begins with the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we can say that the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begins with resurrection. And it becomes a circular story where the end takes us back to the beginning. And it becomes an endless loop where the promise of Easter can be expressed by saying that the resurrection affirms the way of Christ. The resurrection affirms the authority of Christ. And the resurrection confirms the identity of Christ. And all that means is that we should go back and read it over and over again so that we can walk in its ways, so that we can experience new life through Christ, so that the very law can be written upon our hearts and become one with us and become a part of who we are. Now you see, Mark's gospel originally ended with the women fleeing in terror. They run away because they are so afraid. And they're so afraid that they don't tell anybody anything. They don't say anything to anyone. You know, and at first read, you're kind of like, this isn't a real ending. This is uncomfortable. In fact, the later scribes added a whole nother ending to Mark. And if you read your Bible, there's usually a little note that says, this is the original ending of Mark, but these were added later. And why would it end so suddenly? You see, and we believe that Mark did it intentionally, that to leave us with that tension leaves the reader with the question, well, if the women didn't go and share, will you go and share the message? Because if nobody shares, if nobody goes back to the beginning, then the gospel ends. And the good news doesn't get shared. And the world will not know about Christ. It puts it on our shoulders to go back to the beginning, to learn and to tell and proclaim the good news of Christ. And it's funny because I have to think that for the women, there's that sense of coming and trying to get closure and trying to figure out what they're going to do next. And then to find that Christ is raised and gone on before them. And I wonder what that must have felt like to them and why it was that they fled in terror. And there's a story that I heard that kind of might illustrate that. This is told by the Reverend Jim Lawson. And it's a story about two students. And one of the students is black and one of the students is white. And while that's an unremarkable detail for us in these days, but if you were in Alabama in 1964, it was a detail that really mattered. And these two students were friends. And they decided that they would attend Easter services together and that they would go to an all-white church. They knew that they probably wouldn't be welcome, but they felt that it was important that they go and witness to the growing movement for racial equality in the South. And they agreed that they would meet at a certain payphone in the morning, and then they would go up to the church together. And the white student got there first and was waiting around and waiting around, and his friend didn't show up. And it got to be 5 minutes before the service was about to start, and the student breathed a sigh of relief, a guilty sigh of relief, and turned to walk to the church. And I say it was a guilty sigh of relief because he knew that he shouldn't be so happy that he wouldn't have to face the awkward tension of walking into that church with his friend. And I say guilty because he thought, well, now I can actually enjoy the service because people will not be throwing the burning stares at us. And I say guilty because in the end, he was kind of glad that his friend hadn't come. But he'd only taken a step or two and the phone began ringing and he thought that was weird. So he goes back and he picks it up and a voice on the other side of the line said, "Is this Mark?" "Yes, it is," said Mark. And the voice said, "Well, this is Charles's mama. And Charles wants you to know that he was held up and he's gone directly to the church. And he will be waiting for you at the front door." And the anxiety and the terror returned. And Mark was left with the question, "Do I go or do I run away?" And the good news of the story is that he went. Or else it's not a good story. But sometimes that's what it's like. We want the story to end with resurrection and to just end with the promises. But it doesn't. It comes with a charge. So let's review the promises that come to us from Mark's account of the resurrection. You see, you have a promise of new life. You have a promise of restoration. And you have a promise that Christ is who he said he was. And you have a promise that if you walk in the way of Christ, that you will see him. But what about the request? What are you going to do with the request? Will you be witnesses to the risen Christ? Will you share the good news? Will you live the good news? Will you pass it on? And I know that this might be a terrifying request for you. We want the good news of the resurrection to be something we can stick into our pockets and cash in when we die, but that's not the way it is. Jesus' death is not the end. And his resurrection is not the end. Rather, they are just the beginning. So may we be people of the resurrection? I guess not. I'm going to ask that question again. May we be people of the resurrection?
Yes.
Amen. I pray that we will be people who proclaim with our very lives that Christ is risen. Amen, that he is the risen Son of God in whom we have found eternal and abundant life. So one more time, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.